deliver the speech. Assalamu alaikum.
بلغ أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات ثواب الصورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين خالق السماوات والأرضين. الحمد لله الذي بعث أنبياءه بالحق والهدى ثم ختمهم بحبيبه المصطفى. الحمد لله الذي جعل إكمال دينه وإتمام نعمته بولاية المرتضى. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إلهي رب العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله في كتابه وقوله الحق. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. ثم قال الله عز وجل وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وترى كثيرا منهم يصارعون في الإثم والعدوان وأكلهم السحت لبئس ما كانوا يعملون. لولا ينهاهم الربانيون والأحبار عن قولهم الإثم وأكلهم السحت لبئس ما كانوا يصنعون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وآل محمد. محترم قبلة حجة الإسلام والمسلمين مولانا شبير صاحب، my elders and brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. For two nights we have been discussing the fact that the month of Ramadan is here. We have been discussing the purpose of this holy month, and we have been discussing the purpose of ibadah and the purpose of fasting. For those who were not here yesterday, just to recap quickly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do His ibadah لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that we may acquire taqwa. It is only when we become His abid, when we become an abd, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then will reward us with that lofty status which He gave to His beloved Prophet, that He took him on Isra and Mi'raj. Because Allah says, all praise be to the one, all glory be to the one who took his abd on Isra. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do his ibadah. And we said this ibadah is for taqwa, so that we should become pious, so that we should become God aware, we should become God conscious. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be the focus of our life. And we said a lot of these actions, because we could see that the people of paradise are the muttaqeen. The people of paradise are the muttaqeen. Meaning that if you are in paradise, you did something right, you were a muttaqi. And if you are in hellfire, you did something wrong. You are not a muttaqi. Meaning, if we want to know how to get to paradise, we need to know what not to do to get to hellfire. When Imam Ali alayhi salam, asks the Prophet, when the Prophet is giving his sermon about Ramadan, that what are the best actions? The Prophet says to stay away from the haram actions. Meaning that a non-action is the best action. That you just avoid that which is haram. Of course you have to do the wajibat, but then you stay away from that which is haram. The best of actions. One of those actions that we have been commanded to stay away from in the Holy Quran and in the Ahadith is actually the consumption of haram. Allama Majlisi divides, he says taqwa is of four types. He says taqwa, number one, is abstaining from haram things. So if you are abstaining from haram things, that's called wara'ul ta'biri. It's abstaining from haram things. The simplest type of taqwa. And the next type of taqwa is that you stay away from that which is doubtful. So if you have a doubt, this is halal, this is haram, stay away from it. The third type, he says, is to abstaining from permissible things. You know it is halal, there is not a problem, but you stay away from it. And the third type, the wara'ul siddiqeen. The fourth type, which is the wara'ul siddiqeen, of the most pure ones, the most truthful ones, is to abstain from anything that does not increase your religion. It might be halal, it might be mubah, but it does not benefit your religion, you stay away from it. Right now we only want to talk about the first one, staying away from haram things. Because Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, has said to refrain from eating a single morsel of haram. A single morsel of haram is in Allah's eyes, near to Allah, is more valued. It's more valued than the performance of 2,000 nafila. 2,000 rak'at you pray in nafila, in mustahab. Just staying away from that one morsel of haram. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, has said that to forgo a single dirham of prohibited money, a single dirham, is equal near Allah to 70 accepted hajj. 70 accepted hajj. That one penny or that $1 that we did not take in haram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us 70 hajj for that. The ayat that I recited in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you will see a lot of them. He is talking here about Bani Israel. He says you will see a lot of them. وَتَرَى كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ يُصَارِعُونَ. They run, they rush, they speedily they go to ithm, to sinning. وَالْعُدْوَانُ وَأَكْلِهِمُ الصُّحْتُ. And the eating of that which is unlawful. They hurry toward this. لَا بِأْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. It is evil. Evil is what they do. Evil is what they do. Then he starts criticizing the Rabbaniyun and the Ahbar. He says, لَوْلَا يَنْهَاهُمُ الرَّبَّانِيُونَ وَالْأَحْبَارِ. Why does not the Rabbaniyun and the Ahbar stop them? Why don't they forbid them عَنْ قَوْلِهِمُ الْإِثْمُ, from saying that which is evil, and أَكْلِهِمُ الصُّحْتُ, and eating that which is unlawful. لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah uses a different word here. When the people were doing it, it was يَعْمَلُونَ. Evil is what they do. The word يَصْنَعُونَ, those of you who know Arabic, in Arabic the word yasna'un would mean produce. When you have a factory, the factory produces. Evil it is what they are producing. They are leaving an heritage. They are leaving a heritage of evil. Who are the Rabbaniyun? Who are the, what is suhut? Who are the Ahbar? And do you really not, these Rabbaniyun and Ahbar stop the people from eating that which is unlawful? A couple of nights ago we spoke about Nabi Isa. We said that during the time of Nabi Isa, we gave an example that during the time of Nabi Isa, the Pharisees, there were a people called the Pharisees, they were the Wahhabis basically. In the sense that if you saw some people, at that time if there were people who were wearing, you know, short pants, it was them. If someone had big beards, it was them. It's nothing wrong with that, I'm not saying it is wrong. But these people would follow every single letter of the law. Nabi Isa, when he in the gospel is talking to his companions, he says, ye shall by no mean achieve righteousness. Ye shall by no mean achieve righteousness, lest that your actions are less, sorry, ye shall by no means achieve righteousness, lest that your actions are better than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, meaning the ulama and these pious people, the ulama of that time. You have to be better than these people. These people who used to do everything. But these people used to do everything to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. So yes, they would tell the people, do not eat that which is haram. So the Jew, for example, and you in this country would probably know better than us, the Jews, for example, cannot mix meat with milk. No pilau for the Jew. No pilaf for the Jew, yeah? Or no butter chicken or whatever. No meat with milk. They cannot, and they strictly follow this. They strictly follow this. You know, some many Jews, and even the Jews, are, for the women, they are not allowed to show their hair. So what some of them do, they shave off their hair, then they wear a wig. So they're following the law, the letter of the law, but they're forgetting the spirit of the law. This is what they used to do. They forget the spirit of the law. They eat that which is unlawfully acquired. So they on the follow the kosher rules or the kashrut rules, but on the other hand, that which they put in is still haram because they have acquired it in a haram way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now why is this important for us? How come this is important for us? You see, many times when we read the Quran, you will hear many Muslims saying, ah, you see these Jews, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has really, really said, these Jews are bad and this and that. And we recite, for example, we recite Surah Al-Jum'ah, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حَمَّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا أَسْفَارَ. We say, oh, bad people. And the example, Allah says, the example of the people who were given the Torah, and then they do not carry the responsibility, and their example is that of a donkey carrying documents, or a donkey carrying books. It's an evil example of us. It's an evil example of them. But now, we have to understand that the Quran is a book of principles. If the example of the people who took up the Torah, who were given the responsibility of the Torah, and they did not fulfill the responsibility, is that of a donkey, then what is the example of the Muslims that were given the Quran as a responsibility, but they did not fulfill the responsibility? In the same way, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Bani Israel, He's actually telling us that these were their mistakes. Now you avoid them. There's no point sitting and bashing them if we cannot follow the advice ourselves. Recite a salawat, please. So suht is anything that is unlawfully acquired. It could be money that you did not pay. Khumsun. It could be money that you did not pay. If zakat is doesn't have to be money, it could be edibles or non-edibles, it could be other things. If zakat, you had to pay zakat on it, you did not, haram. If you acquired it by selling wine, haram. If you acquired it by bribes, haram. Anything that is acquired, haram, unlawfully. Now, mind you, when I say haram, there is in Islam, there is akhlaqi haram and there is fiqhi haram. I'm talking about akhlaqi haram. If you have any fiqh rules, you have Mawlana Sahib. I'm talking about the akhlaqi haram. It is haram. In that sense, in the akhlaqi sense. So if you got it that way, then Houston, we've got a problem. Now when it comes to rizq, it is promised. Rizq is promised to each and every one of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written a certain amount of rizq for every one of us. We will not be taken away from this dunya except that rizq has been given to us. So we don't have to worry about that. But there is a difference. There is a difference between rizq and fadl. And when we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which is in excess, we pray for fadl. We should pray for that Allah that He should give us from His extra bounty. But the rizq is already given to us. There is a story which perhaps you have heard, but I will repeat it, of Imam Ali. That Allah that once he came to the mosque, he had a mule with him. Some reports say it was a camel, some say it was a mule. And he stopped outside the mosque and he asked a man who was standing there that, "This is my mule, please take care of it, watch it, I'll be back after prayers, and I'll take it back from you." So this man, as soon as Imam Ali goes in, he takes the saddle and he runs away. Imam Ali comes out and he looks and he sees the saddle is gone. So he sends his servant to the market. He says, "Go to such and such place, you will find the saddle, don't give more than 2 dirham for it." The servant goes, he buys it, he comes back. It shows that this man, Imam Ali, had already made the intention. When he came out from the mosque, he had 2 dirham in his hands. He had made the intention to give this man a reward for holding this holding this animal. But this man, by running away, by not showing that sabr, this man lost his halal risk and turned it into haram risk. It is already prescribed for us. It is already there, but we have the choice how we want to acquire it. That is also why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Hadith Qudsi that as for the servant who does not care where he takes his risk from, on the day of judgment, I will not care from which door he enters hell. This is the status. Recite the salawat, please. Abu Dharr was one of the close companions of the Prophet. It is reported that Abu Dharr became a Muslim. No, actually he became a monotheist. Not a Muslim, he became a muwahhid, a believer in one God, before he met the Prophet. He was once sitting, he was praying to his God. They had an idol God in the city, in the small town. He was praying to it, he brought some yogurt as a gift to it. And he was waiting for this God to drink the yogurt. A fox comes by, drinks the yogurt. And when you eat and drink, you have meat. So the fox urinated on the idol. When the fox urinated, Abu Dharr started smiling and laughing. He says, "This God of mine cannot even protect himself from this fox. How can he protect me?" This is how Abu Dharr became a monotheist. Then he was waiting, and when he heard that in Mecca there is a man called Muhammad who is calling himself a prophet, he went to him and he discussed with him. He believed in him. He immediately believed in him, and he said that he was one of the first 3 or 4 or 5 people to become a Muslim actually. This is Abu Dharr. This Abu Dharr, during the time of the third Khalifa, he was feeling that the Muslims have left the true legacy of Muhammad Rasulullah. He was feeling that the Muslims are turning towards materialism, and he was criticizing them. For this reason, he was exiled to Sham. Now, look how one person's iman can turn people. That even today, the Shia of Jabal Amin in Lebanon are taking pride that we are the descendants of the people who became Shia at the hand of Abu Dharr. This is Abu Dharr. Whilst he in Sham, he was also criticizing. He used to criticize a lot. And what he used to do, whenever he was given gifts, he used to give gifts to the slaves or the poor people. Once the Amir of Sham, Muawiyah, sent a servant to Abu Dharr with 300 dinar, saying that, "Tell Abu Dharr to take this money as a gift. And tell him," you see, now Muawiyah thinks that he can use Abu Dharr's weakness, because Abu Dharr used to love people. So he says, "Tell Abu Dharr that I will set you free if he accepts this money." So the servant goes to Abu Dharr and he says, "This is a gift from the Amir." So Abu Dharr asks, "Has the Amir given this gift to all Muslims, or is this especially for Abu Dharr?" He says, "This is especially for Abu Dharr." He says, "Then I don't want this." He says, "Abu Dharr, you have to take it." He says, "I will not take it." He says, "The Amir has promised me freedom if you accept this." He says, "Yes, you will be free, but I will become his slave. By accepting that haram money, I will become his slave." Abu Dharr refused. Another story, that of Bahlul. Everyone knows here, I presume, who Bahlul is. Just to give a recap, he was a companion of the 6th and the 7th Imam. During the time of the seventh Imam, when Harun Rashid was trying to crack down upon the Shias, Bahlul was actually a judge and an alim of the city of Baghdad. And Harun Rashid tried to turn him against the Imam somehow. And so he and a few other people like him went to the Imam, asked for advice. The Imam, the seventh Imam at that time, only gave one letter in reply. Jin. So one of them understood Jalal Watan, he basically to exile from the land and he went away. Another understood Jabal, he went to the mountains. And Bahlul understood Junoon, pretend to be mad. So he pretended to be mad. And he used to give advice to people based on his madness. They couldn't really do anything, although Harun Rashid didn't always like what he used to say and do. Once Harun Rashid sends him some food. Just food. He sends him some food with a servant. He says, go give this to Bahlul. So Bahlul is sitting somewhere and this servant of Harun Rashid comes and he brings this food to him. This food, when Bahlul sees it, he says, I don't want it. So the servant says, this is from the Amir, this is from the Khalifa, you have to accept this. Again, same situation, you have to accept it. Very nice food. I don't know, biryani, whatever, of that time. So he says, I don't want this. He says, you have to take it. And he starts becoming a bit angry, that servant. He says, you have to accept it. So he says, I don't want it. Listen, there are some dogs here around the corner. Give it to the dogs. Now that servant is really angry, you know. How dare you? This comes from the Khalifa and you want to give it to the dogs. Bahlul says, shh, don't, not that loud. If the dogs hear you, they won't eat it either. Recite the salawat. So again, Bahlul teaches us the true worth of suhbah, that it is not even for the dogs, it is not appropriate. Other effects of unlawful earning. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says that the madness of buildings, the love of mud and water comes from eating haram, from eating that which is unlawfully acquired. The madness of buildings. Basically, you become in love with the world. But then when anyone comes to try to give you advice, you shun it away. This is the ill result of eating haram. The Prophet says that it nullifies your good actions. It is like building a big house on sand. The sand will crumble and the building will fall. So your good amal becomes all nullified because of eating that which is haram. Again, the Prophet says that your prayers and invocations, your dua and your salah, is not accepted for 40 days and 40 nights after eating that which is haram. Now, even worse than that, Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura, when he is introducing himself time upon time to the enemies, he says, do you not know who I am? Look, I am the grandson of the Prophet. I am the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I am the son of Fatima. Ja'far is my uncle. Hamza is my uncle. He's introducing. He's telling them, look, the Prophet used to love me. The Prophet used to caress for me. This is what the Prophet did. This is who I am. They are not understanding, until he says, I'll tell you what your problem is. I'll tell you why you're not understanding. بَلْ مُلِئَتْ بُطُونُكُمْ بِحَرَامٍ. You have filled your stomachs with that which is haram, now you will not accept any of my words. This is the ill effect of haram. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet says that whenever a man eats that which is halal, Allah appoints angels over him that blesses him whilst he is eating and makes dua for this man and he prays for his forgiveness. And the Prophet again says that one who strives to earn his livelihood in a lawful manner, that person has indeed achieved salvation. We are all waiting for our Imam to reappear. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He purifies our hearts, that He makes us, that He only gives us that which is halal, and that He opens the way of halal rizq for us, so that we don't go and acquire from here and there. Read the dua of Aisha, which is specially recommended, the Dua of Isha for halal risk. Read the Dua of Isha. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these words, that he hastens the reappearance of the Mahdi, and that he joins us in his army, and that he accepts our qalil ibadah in this month, and that whatever we can give, he accepts. Whatever we cannot do, he forgives us for that, and that he makes us amongst those who attend Hajj this year and every year, and gives us the ziyarah of his Prophet and the A'imma alayhim as-salam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salamu ala al-mursaleen wa ala muhammadin wa alihi al-tahireen.